Marriage is the very foundation of human society. But it was God's idea to begin with. What is God's plan for your marriage? How can you know? What can you do to learn and grow with your spouse to honor God in your marriage? Pastor Bob Enyart covers this deeply personal and critically important topic in his teaching series, God's Plan for Marriage. Order by calling 800-8-ENYART or online at kgovstore.com.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Well, we got a call at our studio on one of our business lines about the homeless, somebody looking for a homeless donation. And it's been some time since we've talked about the homeless. We did this back when the editorial page editor of the Rocky Mountain News, Chuck Green, or was it the Denver Post, said he was going to do 1 year of columns on a homeless family. He was going to profile a homeless family in Denver every week, every Friday for a year. So we contacted Chuck Green here at Bob Enyart Live. We had him on the show a number of times during that year. And I made a prediction to Chuck at the beginning of the year on the air that he would not be able to do his series because he wouldn't be able to find 52 homeless families in Denver in a year. That was my prediction. And he thought I was crazy. Within a couple months, he is profiling single guys. He profiled one woman who owned two homes. She had two homes, but she preferred to stay at a homeless shelter. He profiled people who had a home, but just wanted to move and came to Denver. And so what we thought here at Bob Enyart Live is that the homeless problem is not quite what most people think it is. And so we got a request for a homeless donation, and I drove all around the studio neighborhood looking for a homeless person that I could ship and, you know, package up, ship and donate, but I couldn't find one. So let's go to the phones. Christina, you were looking for a donation for the homeless, huh?
Yes. Hi, Bob. Thank you for that introduction.
You're welcome.
That was very insightful and interesting. I have my own perspective on homelessness.
Yeah.
Since I was homeless once myself.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Certainly,
well,
there are homeless people in the world. Yeah, and certainly there are homeless people in the world. Do you want to share your story? You don't need to.
No, I could share my story, but I'd like to also suggest that, especially with our economy nowadays, homelessness is going to cross every socioeconomic line nowadays. I would guess that that's interesting. You were following a homeless family for a year, but there are so many circumstances as to why people are homeless in the first place.
Mm. Well,
I think
and
there is
in
a
this
lot
case,
of stigma.
Yeah, Christina, when it was the editorial page editor of Denver, Colorado's large newspaper, Chuck Green. And he had announced that every Friday for a year, he would publish a column profiling a different homeless family. And so I invited him on the show in January, and I said, Chuck, the vast majority of the homeless are single guys who are alcoholics and drug addicts. Of course, there's a significant percentage who are mentally ill, people who are mentally ill, but mostly we're talking about single people. There is a tiny fraction of a percentage that is actually families. And so I predicted he would not be able to find 52 families in the course of a year to profile. And it turns out that most of his columns, most, were not about homeless families. They were about single guys. And he also wrote profiles of people who owned homes, but they just preferred not to live in them.
I'm going to agree with that statement. I'm sure there are a lot more single people than families. But just the same, we have to look at the reasons as to why.
Sure.
I'm sure there are a percentage of people that are on drugs, okay? Also, people that are denied medical attention because they can't afford health insurance. So maybe they have mental illnesses.
Christina, the vast majority of homeless people get health care way more frequently than I do or anyone in my family. In fact, Cheryl and I were in the process of raising 7 boys. We still have 3 at home, 2 grandkids who happen to be at our home right now as we speak. And if we added up all of our hospital visits in a year for all of us, a typical homeless person in Denver goes to the hospital more than our whole family combined. And they get health care. They don't have health insurance, but they get health care. I have friends who work at, you know, Denver Health, and they care for the homeless every day of the week. It's a big part of their business.
And again, when I came to this state, I did not have health insurance as well. And I did go to some subsidized inner city health care to get some medical attention that I needed.
Right.
However, a lot of people that are homeless are maybe plagued with mental illness,
yes.
PTSD. They could be vets that came back fighting for our country.
Yes, you're absolutely right.
That aren't in the mental state of mind to even seek the resources that they need. So they might be available.
That's absolutely everything you're saying.
But if they're not in the mindset to seek it, it does no benefit to
them.
Well,
right. Christina, everything you're saying is true. Let me tell you a story. I heard on the air, another talk show host was saying that he was driving through Denver and he saw a man literally lying in the gutter. And he was so devastated at this scene that he pulled over. And so he's going to help this guy. And I'm thinking, this is a really neat story. This is going to turn out well. Well, I think the conclusion of it was a great tragedy because he got the guy, he put him in his car, he drove him 4 blocks to a homeless shelter, and he dropped him off. And I think that is one of the many harmful, unintended consequences of our institutionalization of care for the homeless is that we don't need to connect with people as individuals because there are people who do that for us. The government does that. The government subsidizes homeless shelters. The government pays food stamps. The government gives disability checks. And so the more we have institutions that care for the needy, it has 2 effects. One, it generates more needy. You end up with more homeless people. And 2, individuals and families become more detached from the homeless, from the people who actually need the relationships, the friendships, the counsel. They become more detached because there are full-time professionals who are there to help with these kind of folks. So as a general rule, we discourage people from donating to homeless shelters and for programs for the homeless. We encourage people to help a homeless person yourself. Do it yourself, as we have on many occasions here. My family, as I have, made an effort to help specific homeless people.
Well, again, this is what prompted my phone call in the first place, because I am a humanitarian. I have a hard time overlooking someone that is in dire need of just the basics in life. I work with animals for over 10 years. I do animal rescue.
Wow.
Again, I have my own history and relationship with homelessness, and I might see a different side of things because I'm going to assume you've never been homeless. Have you?
I have stayed in homeless shelters in my life.
But because of circumstance, that it was necessary for you to do so?
Pretty much.
Or were you there volunteering?
Pretty much. No, not volunteering. I've stayed as a client in a homeless shelter a number of times. But, you know, like most homeless people, it was a choice I made. And in my case, it was wanting to know what it's like to be in a homeless shelter. And, you know, it was interesting. And I have since ministered to people in homeless shelters. I've gone any number of occasions to help serve food and then to talk to folks there. And I've seen with my own eyes that I think most homeless shelters are destructive, that they kill people on the installment plan, because in the Bible, and this is a Christian talk show, Bob and Yurt Live, I'm a Christian, I pastor Denver Bible Church. In the Bible, there's a command in the New Testament. It says, he who will not work shall not eat. And that's actually a command given to the leaders of churches. And the reason for that command, it might sound really mean, and there's other similar commands like it, but it might sound mean, but the wisdom behind it is that when you feed an alcoholic, you feed a drug addict, you feed somebody who's lazy and wants to play video games and hang out in the park and will not work, when you feed that person and give them shelter, you're actually destroying them. And it's way more likely that you're going to harm them than help them. It's hard to help people with money. It's very hard. It takes tremendous wisdom to actually help people with money. Help comes with time, the time that you spend with another person, and you find out why they're destroying themselves and ruining their life. And then you share from your life, your wisdom, your experience with them, and you put them to work. You do things that help them build self-respect, and then you're a positive influence. But no, generally, I think homeless ministries and homeless shelters destroy people, with very few exceptions.
Okay, let's get back, Bob. It sounds like your experience with homelessness has been by a very vicarious nature.
Yeah, by choice.
You have not actually, say, lost your job. And most Americans are actually two paychecks away from being homeless.
I would
and
say,
especially
okay.
in this economy.
Christina.
But for you to say you volunteered and talked to some people and maybe spent a few nights in a cot,
yeah.
That's not because you needed to.
Well, Christina.
That's because you were trying to understand something that you can't understand because you haven't walked a mile
in
their moccasins.
All right. I've said on this show recently that even though I've hosted a talk show for 20 years, 5 days a week, some people think that that means I'm wealthy. You know, we were on TV for many years, too, in 80 cities for an hour, 5 nights a week, and that was a lot of fun. And a caller called in and accused me of being rich. And I really wish I was rich. But I said, what evidence do you have that I'm rich? And he said, well, look at the tie that you're wearing. And the funniest thing is I had just that night bought that tie at a Kroger's grocery store. It was on sale for $2.89, $2, and the price tag was still on it. And I turned the tie around. They zoomed in. And there's a $2.89 tie, and he used that to think I was rich. My wife, Cheryl, and I, raising our boys, we struggle financially. We live paycheck to paycheck.
Exactly.
A
so
couple...
then you can show compassion, because are you telling me you yourself
yeah.
need to buy a $2 tie at Walgreens or wherever?
Yeah, right.
So maybe you are in danger of being homeless paycheck.
Absolutely. We live in our dream home, and that's true. We bought a home 10, 12 years ago.
You live comfortable, I'm sure.
Well,
are you going to deny that?
No, we live in our dream home. We bought a home 12 years ago when Bob and Yurt Live was at its pinnacle. We were on in 80 cities, 5 nights a week on TV for an hour, from Honolulu to Pittsburgh to Tulsa and Orlando, Florida, Denver. We were having a great time making better money. But when we closed on the house, I lost the show. We went off the air, and we had this enormous mortgage and no income. And it was quite a struggle. And my wife, she's a homeschool mom by choice. She stays at home. And so we do struggle. Like I'll tell you this, our refrigerator, most people like a refrigerator where you put a glass in and you could get cold water or ice. Well, that's been broken on our refrigerator for 3 years. When we bought our home and had a double oven, both ovens have been broke for 2 years. And one of our friends, Ed, he while I was on a trip, he paid to fix one of the ovens. We struggle with all our kids and a single income, and I pastor a small church. We struggle. We used our IRA retirement about 3 years ago to help pay our bills. So I struggle the way most families in America struggle, paycheck to paycheck, but that doesn't change my observation that the vast majority of homeless ministries hurt the people they're supposed to be helping.
Well, I'm going to disagree with that. And, you know, I feel very sorry that you have an old stove and you don't have an ice maker that works properly.
Yeah.
But a lot of people would love to be in your shoes when they're out there in the streets.
You're exactly
now,
right.
Down,
sure.
Listen to my statement. I've been down there recently during our last snow, and they have wet feet, and I'm passing out socks, and they can't even get their hands warm. I'm passing out coats. So, first off, Jesus went to the people that needed help.
Right.
They didn't even need to come to Jesus. He went to help them.
Amen. Our church is out on the street frequently, Christina. We are downtown Denver. We're on the college campuses. We minister. You know the people who, they were real popular for a long time. They would hold a sign that said, "We'll work for food." Do you remember those signs?
Yeah, I appreciate the more creative ones nowadays. But
yeah, right. Why lie? I need a beer. Well, the "We'll work for food" signs, I used to carry a protest sign in my trunk for years. And when I would see a homeless person, I would pull over and say, "All right, I got work. We got to unload a truck. And when you're done, you could have all the food that you can carry. We could load up because we'll work for food. We'll load up grocery bags. You could have as much as you can carry." And they all say the same exact thing. "Oh, I can't. I have a doctor's appointment," or something like that. So then I realized they're lying. So when people are lying to get you to give them money so they could get alcohol or crack or whatever, and you give them money, two things happen. You feel better and you hurt them. So instead, I would go to my trunk, get out my protest sign, and stand next to the guy. And my sign had a big arrow pointing down, and it said, "He's lying." And I would protest the homeless guy. And when people wanted to give money, I would say to them, "This is a professional alcoholic or drug addict, and you are destroying him if you give money. It will make you feel good, but you're helping to kill him. Please don't give him money, because God gave us hunger to motivate us to go to work."
Okay, I think you're being very much a generalist.
Yes.
You're generalizing.
I am.
You're generalizing an entire group of people.
No, I'm
you
not, because I separate.
Are.
No,
you
there's
are.
The
you
medically
can't
ill.
Say they're all lazy.
There's the
and
mentally
they all
ill.
Have resources.
No,
and
no.
They,
Christina, I said there's the mentally ill. There's the mentally ill. There are the alcoholics and the drug addicts. There are the sexual perverts who like to live on the street. There are the criminals. There are different components that make up homelessness. The smallest group are families. And typically that is because families have relatives who care for them. And so the vast majority of Americans would never allow a mom and with a one-year-old and a three-year-old to be on the street, the vast majority. So you don't need an institution to make sure that families are not on the streets. And what the institutions do is they entice people into the destructive behaviors and decisions that lead them to a homeless shelter eventually. So it's counterproductive. Do you remember, are you a Christian?
I am.
Well, that's neat. So am I. So we're brother and sister in the Lord. And you know what, Christina, when you tell me you go downtown and you see these people, I appreciate you. My heart goes out to you for doing that. And we all need to care and love our neighbor. But the wisdom that's in the Bible is there for a reason. It's not there because God, God's word, because God hates people. It's there because he loves them. So there's actually a command in the Bible what churches should do if, let's say, you have a widow, and the widow is at risk of losing her home. Her husband's died, she's broke, and she needs money for food and for housing. The Bible actually gives a whole series of tests to see whether she's qualified for the church to support her. And if you go by those tests, the vast majority of widows, the Bible says, the church should not support. And one of the things is she must have no relatives, no family. Because if she has family and the church supports her, then the church is destroying her family. Because her being needy and even destitute is the greatest claim on her family's lives and concerns that they will ever have. And so if the church supports their mother and grandmother and enables her kids and grandkids to ignore her, then the church is destroying what matters most in all the world to this woman, more than her own life. The church is destroying her family. That's why the Bible says, don't support a widow if she has a family. Don't support a widow unless she's way past life expectancy. And it gives others, this is in the New Testament, and it gives other qualifications. So it's a means test, for example. There's a means test, and the church is prohibited by God's word from supporting the vast majority of widows of all people, because God knows that institutional support destroys people.
Well, listen, a lot of that sounds very preachery and rhetoric-like, and, you know, I could quote a passage in the Bible all day long. The Bible at its time and today, it's two different worlds as well. So you'd like to read a passage and apply that today in our society, it's not going to work. There's a passage in the Bible that also states a woman that's been raped is required to marry the man who raped her. Why? Because otherwise she's considered unclean for the rest of her life.
All right.
And nobody would want her.
Christina, I understand exactly why you would reference that passage. Let me suggest, in that passage is the statement, and they are found out. They are found out. Not he is caught, but they are found out. And so what's happened is that unbelievers, non-Christians, use that passage as a way to get people to doubt the truth of God's word. And so they misrepresent it. Here's what that passage says. Some people think it's talking about rape. It's not. If it was talking about rape, it would say, and if he is found out, then here are the consequences. But it says, if they are found out. And the word used there is the word for like a conquest. And so here's a man who wins over this woman, and I forget the idiom that we would use in the English. The man conquers her heart so that they have sex. Then if they are found out, then they should marry. But even then, God says, when unmarried people have sex, they should marry, but they don't have to. It's not an absolute law. So I would ask you to reconsider, reread that passage. It is not about rape. It's about sex outside of marriage, which often leads to children. And that's why the Bible says that generally you should get married.
You don't need to interpret the Bible for me. I know how to do that, but we're losing precious time. So let's get back to our original conversation.
Sure.
The reason that I called is because I asked your congregation to possibly help out. The holidays are approaching. There's lots of people that are cold and hungry. And the response was, let them get a job. They need to get a job. Well, and I could tell you many unfortunate circumstances why they can't get a job. I will challenge you.
Yeah.
Just the way you challenged your buddy to write a column for a year and follow homeless families, I challenge you. You give up. You walk out. Give up your stove. Give up your crummy refrigerator that doesn't make ice properly,
right,
and just walk out that door with the clothes on your back.
Yeah.
And in 2 weeks, let's see, and your
you know, I would absolutely
and all of
love
that, and see how you could turn life
Christina,
around for yourself in 2 weeks.
I would absolutely,
or even a month.
I would absolutely love to do that. Now, I didn't challenge Chuck Green to do this. This was his idea, and
okay,
I just.
This is my idea.
And
so
I just
are
called
you
him
for
up
a challenge during the holidays. Now would be a great time to do it, Bob.
I just called him up and let him know that he wouldn't be able to do it, because he couldn't find that many homeless families in Colorado. He started going to other states. He still couldn't do it. But anyway,
again,
your
again,
challenge.
Most are single people. So let's get you being homeless and see how you can get back to shelter.
Your challenge.
And resources. And
your
you know,
challenge.
The basic.
Christina,
yes.
Your challenge is a fabulous challenge. It's been taken up by people, and people have done this. In fact, you first grow out your facial hair, so that you don't look like you came right out of an office building, and so that people will tend to trust you. You really go out and you look homeless and you put on old clothes. And it still wouldn't be fair, because many of the people on the streets are mentally ill and many are addicted to drugs and alcohol. So, of course, there's a challenge. Of course there is. I'm not denying that at all. I'm not denying that these people should be loved and helped. I'm only saying that the way we've been doing it is counterproductive. We've been throwing gasoline on the fire of homelessness.
Okay, what you're overlooking is a lot of these people are people that served your country. They came back with PTSD. They are having a hard time readjusting to the world that they just left. A lot of people are educated, like myself. I put myself through college. I graduated magna cum laude from a university. So, and I'm a journalist. Believe me, I had all the resources that I provided for myself. I was on my own since the age of 15. Mm-hmm. So for someone like myself to become homeless, and I do have the resources. I was an educated person, and yet I'm still challenged to be able to get back on my feet. A lot of these people didn't have the opportunity mm-hmm. that I once had in life, or
so,
opportunity
Christina,
that I made for myself.
So, Christina,
so you
think
again, have an education, you have a roof over your head, and I'm going to challenge you during the holidays. Let's put you out on the street in limited clothing for a month.
I would just
let's
so,
say until Christmas, and
I
let's
would
say
just
if you
so,
can get a job at 7-Eleven, put
I would
a roof
just
over your head,
so
forget
love,
about your family for a month.
Christina, I would so love to take you up on your challenge. You don't know.
Because you won't.
I would
you're
love
not
that.
Even. I'll
but
tell you
let
what.
Me tell you.
You would not even be willing to give up cable television.
Oh,
for
Christina,
a month.
You don't know me. I didn't have TV for 18 years until we went to war, and one of our seven boys was 2 years in active duty during the war on terror. One of our other sons is currently airborne, and has been told that his unit could deploy. You assume that I don't have respect for our fighting men and women.
Have you served our country?
No, I was the wrong age. I was too young for Vietnam, too old for, you know, I was too, right. I was the wrong age. But my daughter-in-law spent, I forget how many years in the military. We're a military family. We are so thankful. But Christina, I love your idea. I've got too many mouths to feed, but boy, would I love it to take off for 2 weeks, go out on the street with nothing but the clothes on my back.
If you're up for the challenge, Bob, I'll be
find a way
you.
To take care of our kids, we'll do it.
Children are a blessing from God, but when parents reject and ignore His wisdom and teaching about parenting, children can grow up to be a curse to their parents and to the world around them. What does the Bible say about parents and children, education, and child discipline? Pastor Bob Enyart covers this powerful and critical topic in his teaching series, Raising Godly Children. Order by calling 800-8-ENYART or online at kgovstore.com. Now you can subscribe to Bob Enyart's monthly Bible study DVDs. These verse-by-verse Bible study videos are great for family Bible study or even starting your own neighborhood Bible study. Each month, you get 4 or 5 Bible study sessions on 2 DVDs. You can subscribe by calling 1-800-8-NYARD or online at kgovstore.com. That's kgovstore.com.